know whose husbands those are, but you've done a good job. So, yes, very appreciative of that. They did a wonderful job, and everything has been so great. And thank you to my host, Betty, for she's keeping me at her house. And it's just been, it's like so wonderful. I don't know. Well, whenever Paige told me that I'd be, you know, going to be staying with Betty and all that, I was like, oh, good. I'm so glad I'm going to be staying with somebody, because I don't really love staying in a hotel anymore. I've kind of gotten, especially when you're by yourself, it's creepy. And so I just don't really enjoy that. And I'm not going to prolong this story because it's a big story. But the last time my husband preached here, he was staying in, I don't know which hotel it was, but someone had called. He had a rowdy group next door, so he had his like sound machine like thing up a little loud to try to drown some of that out. And they were fighting one minute, and then they were laughing the next. It was just like, oh boy. So anyway, he was just laying there trying to fall asleep, and all of a sudden, bam, 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 on the door. So he's thinking, it's these guys. I'm not going to go to the door. I don't know what they're going to do, you know. And so anyway, there, and then they start saying, so police, open the door. And he's still thinking, I don't know if I'm buying that. But anyway, he goes to the door, and he's trying to look out the peephole. And then he sees an officer with his gun. I mean, the big one here. And so they're like, get your hands where we can see him. And so he's sticking his hands out the door. And then finally he gets it undone so he can go out. They yank him out. He's in night clothes. And that's as far as I'll say of how he was dressed. But they're yanking him out into the hall and frisking and asking him questions. And but honestly, it is not with any bad feelings towards them, because they were responding to what someone had called in as a gunshot and that it was coming from there. And so, and we have a friend that's a dispatcher, and she said every time someone calls in reporting a gunshot in a hotel room, it's always the wrong room. It's always the wrong room. And so anyway, but he was the, he got, you know, questioned, and yeah, it was scary, you know, because he said, I didn't even hear anything. He said, well, of course he had his, you know, but he said, I heard a glass break. He said, I did hear a glass break. So he thought that was probably what they were responding to. Somebody just thought it was a shot or something. But anyway, so that made for an exciting story. I had gone to church that day with I'd ridden with him, my son, to church, because one of his kids was sick, so his wife was staying home. And so we're getting in the car, and she's calling going, oh boy, something happened. You guys need to listen. And I don't know if she had it recorded. I don't know how. And I'm listening to him going, oh no. You know, just like, this is horrible. He said it was like in Home Alone when they drag him out and everybody's poking their head out the hotel room like this. That's what they were doing. And so the next morning he gets on the elevator, and there's a couple older ladies on the elevator too. And so they go, what number? And he said 3. And they're like, oh, you were on floor 3. Oh, we heard him out. And he's like, yeah, that was me. But the police acted within what they should have acted in, and they, you know, the police chief, the mayor, they contacted us to say we looked at the footage. They didn't do anything they shouldn't have done, and we knew that, and we were grateful for the police department to act as they did, and they did a great job. We just happened to be the wrong guy. So that's all. But it was funny. So it's still one of those stories that we can just laugh about, because you just never know what could happen. But so I'm 67 years old. Okay. So 42 of those years I mentioned earlier were spent with ministry with my husband Mark. And one of the things that I have learned by observing human nature and observing my own human nature is that there are a lot of things in this world that can get us sidetracked. And you're like, oh, thank you. Thank you, Captain Obvious. Yes, we didn't know that. So anyway, but there are so many things that are vying for our attention that can cause us to take our focus off of what is eternal and on to what is temporal. Things that cause us to take our eyes off of Christ and on to ourselves, and things that try to get our mind off of what Jesus wants for us and focus on what we want for us. And we've already looked today how God's Word shows us how to respond when we don't know what God is up to. And we looked at the importance of positioning ourselves to allow God to sustain us in times of difficulty. And I wanted to close today and just try to put a big bow on this, our time together, and talk about something that can maybe help hold all of these things together, and that is contentment. Being content with our circumstances and being content with what we have. You know, sometimes we think contentment's just a money issue or a lack of money issue. And there are many times contentment issues come disguised as money issues. That's because we simply aren't content with what we have. I recall a time when I was faced with this whole thing of contentment or not being content. And trust me, there were many other times I just maybe have blocked them out of my head or something, because but I did remember this particular instance. And so it was probably 20 so years ago, and I had a little flip phone. Cute. It was so cute. And it was about this big, and it would just fit in my pocket. And the best part about it is it was pink. And I love that little cell phone. And so, you know, I could make phone calls on it. I could text on it. T9. I could T9 text on it. A lot of you young people don't even know what T9 text is, do you? You know, had to push it three times about for every letter. But, and it would take decent pictures, you know. And I could hardly get over the fact that I actually had a phone that I could take with me everywhere I went. I mean, what could be better than that? When I was growing up, because I'm 67 years old, when I was growing up, the concept of having a phone with you everywhere you went would have been something that we would have watched on the Jetsons or something like that, you know, the cartoon. So I grew up in the era where we had one phone, usually in the kitchen, and you were tethered to it, usually by a curly, tangled cord. And so my kids were all home for Thanksgiving. They were adults, but they had come home for Thanksgiving. And we were just all chilling, you know, waiting for the turkey to get done. And they start pulling out their cell phones. And I'm watching them. And they start doing stuff like this. And this. And they're shopping online and doing all of this stuff. They can take videos. And I'm telling you, I'm watching that. And just that quick, I'm looking at this little pink cell phone. I'm like, doesn't do anything. This isn't even cool anymore. And it was just in that little short bit of time. Here, I thought I had the cutest little cell phone. And then I go see them with all their fancy gadgets and all the things that they were able to do. And I thought, my phone doesn't do that. And I was dissatisfied that quickly with my cute little pink flip phone. And what I caught myself doing was, you know, they say that we become discontent many times, not because we aren't doing well, but because someone else is doing better. And so we're going to take a look at an example in the Bible about this whole thing of contentment. And we're going to look at a woman that's totally familiar to all of us, the first lady, Eve. And so here we have Adam and Eve. They're in the perfect Garden of Eden, God's garden. And at this time, sin had not even yet entered into the world. So the curse that sin brings had not been placed on them or on their marriage at that time. They were pretty much carefree. I mean, talk about living your best life, right? We get to Genesis chapter 3, and we see that God told them they could eat of every tree in the garden but one. And of course, we all know what happened. Satan comes to Eve, and he deceived her. Which we're all still prone to that today. So you always have to be on guard. That's one of his modes of operation. And so he deceived her and got her to question what God had said. With the serpent's subtlety, he convinced her to believe a lie. He convinced her that God's holding out on you. And she became discontented with her perfect life. Okay, and it's like, okay, let's let that sink in for just a second. She became discontented with her perfect life. Like someone once said, it makes sense if you don't think about it. And that's true. You know, you can't even like make sense of it. And so how all of that happened was, instead of keeping God, her focus on God and all of the wonderful things in her life that she did have and that she could do, she began to focus on the one thing she didn't have and the one thing she couldn't do. And we see what a deceiver Satan is and how Eve fell prey to his deception. She ate of that tree, the one tree God had told them not to eat of, and she gave it to her husband to eat also. And it was at that moment sin entered into the world. And as I was mulling all that around in my mind, I thought, okay, if Adam and Eve were not content in the sinless, perfect Garden of Eden, who am I kidding? What chance do I have? I mean, what chance do any of us have of escaping this thing of being content? It's interesting that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write Philippians 4:11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And we see from this verse that Paul is telling us he had to learn how to be content. He made a conscious choice that whatsoever state he was in, he would be content. Contentment doesn't mean that we don't care or that we aren't affected by our circumstances, but it does mean we are not controlled by them. Paul's joy was not dependent upon his circumstances. And the point that we don't want to miss here is this. Paul's contentment came from what God had provided for him on the inside, not what he was going through on the outside. His spiritual contentment was so much greater than his physical needs. See, being content is no small thing to God, because there's a real danger when we aren't. And the reason I say that is because when we are not content, it leads us to be covetous. And when we are wanting more and more because we aren't content with what God has provided for us or the circumstances that we find ourselves in, Jesus tells us in Luke 12:15, he said unto them, "Take heed, beware. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." But sadly, that's just what happens many times in our American culture, and sadly many times even in our church culture. People's worth and value are judged by their possessions or their job or how much money they make. And Jesus is giving us a very stern warning here in Luke 12 when he tells us to take heed and beware. There's another verse telling us how God feels about covetousness in Psalm 10:3. It tells us that the Lord abhors covetousness. He despises it. Ecclesiastes 5:10 tells us, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." It's empty. And we're reading here that having silver and having an abundance of stuff doesn't even have the ability to satisfy us. Doesn't even have the ability to do that. We're being duped. It's Satan's scam. We hear warnings all the time on Instagram and, you know, on the news to watch out for the latest scam. And we're calling all our friends and family and grandma and everybody, you know, do not fall for it. Don't fall for this. And that's what I'm hoping to do today, is to warn you of Satan's long-running scam, because it has a huge success rate. So we have to beware, and we have to take heed. And you know what a huge key to being content is? Thankfulness. Sometimes we confuse politeness for thankfulness. When we're polite, we are responding to gracious actions with gracious words. We start learning to be polite when we're just little kids. Someone gives us a gift or says something nice to us, and your parents or your teachers would say, well, what do you say? And, you know, what do you tell them? Thank you. And we call it common courtesy. When Mark wrote about this contrast, he said, politeness, as critical as it is a learned behavior. And the fact is, our kind and gracious words can be spoken without them actually reflecting what's in our hearts. In other words, politeness can make us sound thankful when we may not actually be thankful. Thankfulness, on the other hand, is an attitude of gratitude that is found in our hearts and expressed with our lips and validated by our life. We show our gratitude to God by how we choose to live our lives. Whereas being polite is something we do, being thankful is something we are. Now, contentment and thankfulness, they kind of go hand in hand a little bit, because typically, if you're content, you're thankful with what you have. And when you're thankful for what you have, you're most likely content. Because when we are grateful and thankful to God for what we have, it becomes very difficult to focus on what we don't have, like Eve did. I think possibly one of the biggest lures and tools that Satan uses in our culture today is this thing of contentment is social media. Because we're smacked right in the face with how wonderful everyone else's life appears to be. And what can happen if we're not on guard for it is we can become discontent, because what we're prone to do is we start comparing ourselves to others. And we allow ourselves to start focusing on what we don't have, or where we didn't get to go, or what our kids are involved in, or our grandkids. We see what everyone else appears to have in their highlight reel. And it's not only comparing our stuff, it very well is our family members and husbands and children. And yes, social media can have some benefit, and it can be used as a great tool, and it's a way to keep in touch with our family and our friends. So I'm certainly not discouraging its use, but if we're not careful, it can become a breeding ground for discontentment. And the whole comparison thing, 2 Corinthians 10:12 tells us, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Our only standard to compare ourselves to and to strive to be like is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to just a few verses about being thankful. In Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 106:1, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And yes, we are to be content with God's provision financially, but God also wants us to be content with our circumstances too. We all have different situations and circumstances. Some of you may be going through difficulties right now. Others of you at some point will face difficulties in the future. And we want to be able to say like Paul, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. We must make that conscious choice to be content. So how do we do that? Well, we have to recognize this, and this is a game changer if you will truly grasp it. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, realize that God has done everything necessary to make us content. Through His undeserved gift of salvation, He has provided for us forgiveness from our sin. He has made us His child. He is our Father who we have access to any time of day or night. And then He gave us His Spirit that lives inside of us so we can be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy, the very peace of Christ Himself. He has made us long-suffering. Our lives can be characterized by gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. His intention in giving all of those things to us is so that our life would be so spiritually satisfying that it would override anything that we might be going through physically or financially or circumstantially. We see in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation or what your life speaks be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, notice how the Lord makes a contrast in that verse to be without covetousness and be content. And again, He comes to the fact that our contentment, or He points out to the fact that our contentment comes because of that spiritual reality that He'll never leave us or forsake us. And so, again, God's intention through His provision in our salvation is for us to live our lives in this world in a constant state of contentment, regardless of our physical and financial circumstances. That's why David warned us in Psalm 62, verse 10, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul tells Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And what exactly is godliness? Well, it very simply is God-likeness. When we are thinking like God thinks, acting like God acts, reacting like God reacts, and being motivated by what motivates God, and that's His glory. And the Lord tells us again, that is great gain. He doesn't just say, that's okay, that's nice, do that if you can. This is great gain. And we must all, like Paul, learn to be content with what God has entrusted to us through our circumstances, through His provision for us. And when we learn to do that, we will know His peace and we will find rest and contentment.
Amen. Did I, okay. Amen to that. Thank you so much, Sherry.